Heaven, we want to thank you so much for giving us this opportunity this Sabbath to learn more about you, to draw closer to you, and to fix our direction towards you and with you. And Lord, we pray that your presence would be here as we sing a couple more songs and as we hear from your word tonight. We pray that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know the song, This Little Light of Mine? Anybody? No? We're going to sing This Little Light of Mine tonight. We're going to sing it a cappella, unless Elaine can get it. That's a little high. What's that? What key is that? This little light of mine. I think it's going to be kind of high. Let's do this. This little light of mine. Okay, we're going to sing it a cappella, so sing it really loud. And yeah, but we're not singing that tune or those words. So, sorry. We're going to do This Little Light of Mine, and I'm going to let it shine. Then we're going to do All Around the Neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. And the last one will be, the fourth one will be Don't Let Satan Blow It Out, I'm going to let it shine. And the last one will be Let It Shine Till Jesus Comes, I'm going to let it shine. So, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Good job. Let it shine till Jesus comes. And as we think about this, our opening song will be 578. One of my favorite songs, as I have given my life to God as a young person, has been this song. It's called So Send I You. Thinking about what God is calling us to do. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know, I know we went out there today and it wasn't easy, but he's sending us out with power. And so as we sing this song, think about what God is sending us to do to help others to find him as the true north. He's the one that's sending us out. So let's stand and sing our opening song, 578.
So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you, to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promise, presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you, bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done thy faithful servant, come share my throne, my kingdom. kingdom and my crown. As the Father has sent me, so send I you.
You may be seated.
It's been a joy to be with you this Sabbath, to share the Word with you, and it's always good to be with family here in Wichita. And so we've enjoyed our time here, and as we close out the Sabbath together, I want to take some time to talk about our expectation of what we expect when we come to truth, and when we're thinking about Christianity in the Bible. And here's what I mean by that. I grew up, I am a, I don't know, like fourth generation Adventist and a third-generation Adventist educator. My grandparents were teachers. My parents were teachers. I'm a teacher. And I've had a lot of Big Franks and fried chicken in my life. I'm about as Adventist maybe as you can get. Maybe there's a few more. Maybe the people who've had a few more Big Franks than me, I don't know. I doubt it. And you know, and I grew up in this faith and in this culture. But what I realized as I got older, and I'll share with you that part of the story in a minute, but what I realized was that all it was culture. And it's interesting, I think sometimes we kind of go one of two ways. We either become comfortable in our culture and we think that's okay, or we rebel against our culture. And either way, we're in trouble. And so growing up, you know, I remember, a few years ago, Heidi and I went and spoke up at a church in Southern California in Tehachapi, which is about 2.5 hours outside of L.A., and I got done speaking, and I remember a lady, she had been living up in the mountains. She had been in kind of the New Age, hippie type of stuff, and then she had Bible studies or whatever. But I remember afterwards, I had mentioned in my introduction of myself in the sermon that I had grown up Adventist. And so after the sermon, she came up, you know, I'm shaking hands, she grabbed both my hands, and she was like, "You've known this your whole life?" And I'm like, "Ooh, yeah. And she's like, "You went to an Adventist school?" And I was like, "Yeah." You know? But her mind was blown that I had grown up knowing these things. And it was another affirmation of realizing that sometimes we grow up in things without really understanding what we're growing up in. I understood growing up that being a good Adventist and not rebelling was beneficial to me. I didn't want to get in trouble, so I didn't do certain things. It wasn't worth the effort to rebel in my mind. It would have been more work to try to do what I wanted than to just do whatever. It got me the jobs that I wanted. I worked summers at summer camp. And it wasn't that I didn't love the Lord. I'm not saying I didn't, you know, want to be Adventist or that I was secretly trying to manipulate everybody. But it was just the idea that being Christian and in the Christian culture and in the Adventist culture was just the default setting. It was just easy. So even though I still went to church and I still played my guitar with the youth when we had youth service and I still worked at the summer camp, there was a part of me that wasn't completely committed. And, you know, and really, there's been certain points in my life when the Lord has taken me a step higher. One of those was as a student missionary. And as I went over to teach Bible in Palau, I discovered that I didn't have a relationship with God. And John 17:3 really opened up my mind. Pastor was sharing that verse while I was there. And it says, "And this is eternal life, that you may know God and His Son whom He has sent." And all of a sudden I realized for the first time that I knew about God, but I did not know God. I knew His name. I knew His batting average. I knew His, you know, I knew all His stats, His height, His weight, right? I knew His field goal percentage. But I did not know Him as a person. I didn't know what made Him laugh. I didn't know what made Him cry. I didn't know what His favorite food was. I didn't know what kind of places He liked to go and travel. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't know Him, and so that was a shift in my life. And as I understood it in those terms, I began to understand things a little bit better for myself. Well, one of the things that I began to really think about was, while I was in Palau, I read the story in John chapter 6 of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you read that story, in verse 14 and 15, it says in John chapter 6 that after He fed the 5,000, they wanted to make Him king by force. And then He went away up into the mountains. And it's just kind of two verses that are just kind of like, what does that have to do with anything? But to me, those are the most pivotal verses in the whole story. Because as an individual, you have to ask yourself the question when it comes to truth, true north, and your compass. If you're wanting to calibrate the compass, what are you expecting? And here's what I mean by that. When they asked Jesus, or when they went to make Jesus king by force, the reason they were doing that is because Jesus was the perfect Messiah according to them. He could heal an army, He could lead an army, and He could feed an army. In other words, He was the perfect military leader for the Jewish people to free themselves from Roman oppression. So everybody loved Him. But if you read the rest of the story at the end of John chapter 6, most of them leave Him after He tells them that that's not what He's there to do. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're looking into this truth, what is your expectation of what you want from God? And I want to share a quote with you from Desire of Ages that I think sums this whole thing up very nicely in one sentence. And here's what it says. It says, "Many were ready to call Him Lord when He wrought miracles, and after He had risen from the grave. But no one acknowledged Jesus as He hung dying upon the cross, except the penitent thief who was saved at the 11th hour." Did you catch that? Everybody wanted Him when He was doing the miracles. Everybody wanted Him after He was raised from the dead. But here's the interesting part. The only one that wanted Him on the cross was the guy in Narcotics Anonymous. The only one that wanted Him on the cross was the guy who had been convicted of rape. The only guy that wanted Him, the only one that wanted Him on the cross was the guy who realized that he was messed up and broken and needed a Savior. That is a humbling realization to come to. As we marginalize people for struggling with sin, it is humbling to realize that they're the ones who want Jesus as He hangs on the cross. To realize our brokenness in what Jesus did for us. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want to look at another story as we wrap up this series this evening of True North. It's a famous story. It's a popular story. You've heard it lots of times. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, that's where the story starts, of the woman who had an illness who reached out to touch the robe of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, verse 43, it says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of Jesus' garment. And immediately her blood flow stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, there's a multitude around you. Why do you say, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.'" And it's interesting. You know, I don't know how many people touched Jesus. I don't know if anybody else was healed by a touch like this. But this is the one that's recorded. And Jesus specifically stops to make a point, to point out the person. Now, I imagine that this lady was just wanting to get in and get out. She wasn't looking for any notability. She wasn't looking for attention. She just wanted to be healed by Jesus. Look at verse 47. It says, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling." So she's nervous. She's a woman in this culture. And she's just trying to touch the robe of this teacher. And now they're calling her out on it. And it says, "Falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now, verse 47 is very important, because the reason Jesus pointed her out was He wanted her to share how she had been healed. Because it says that she declared to Him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched Him. In other words, Jesus said, "You found the truth. I need you to share your testimony. I need you to share the goodness of what God has done in your life." Here's what it says in Desire of Ages in the chapter, The Touch of Faith. It says, "Talk of religion in a casual way, to pray without soul hunger and living faith avails nothing." Here's the thing about a worldview or a philosophy. Whether you understand what you really believe or not, whether you understand it, it is shaping how you make decisions. You may not understand that it's shaping your decision making, but it is. You see, when we talk about faith and belief, it's interesting. When we talk about faith like faith is on a spectrum. Like I could fill my jar this much with faith, or I could fill my jar this much with faith. Or I could fill my jar this much with faith, right? And we say, we read the parable of the mustard seed, and we're like, "Oh, if only I had this much of faith," right? And like, "Oh man, but what if I had this much of faith?" But here's the whole point in this. The faith of this woman, the faith of the others that were healed by Jesus. I don't think faith is on a spectrum. I think faith is just a choice. What are you waiting for? How much faith do you, like, oh man, if I just had a, how much more do you want? You understand what I'm saying? When we choose to be faithful, it's because it is a choice that we have made based on a belief that we have. If I don't have the belief, I will not exercise faith. Right? This woman had a belief. And she reached out in faith, made a choice to touch the robe of Jesus. If you keep reading here in Desire of Ages, it says, a nominal faith in Christ, which accepts Him merely as the Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. Notice this. I want to read it again, just in case you didn't catch it. My wife always puts these on the screen, but I'm just reading it to you. It says, a nominal faith in Christ, which accepts Him merely as the Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. The faith that is unto salvation is not a mere intellectual assent of truth. You see, in my life, it had just been an intellectual assent. I knew it. I believed it to be true. I watched the videos of Ravi Zacharias and the other famous Christian apologists who debate the Sam Harrises and the Richard Dawkins of the world to show that Christianity is true. But it says an intellectual assent to truth is not enough. It says he who waits for entire knowledge before he will exercise faith cannot receive a blessing from God. It is not enough to believe about Christ, but we must believe in Christ. Not just about Him, but we must believe in Him. Many hold faith as an opinion. You see, that was me. Faith was an opinion, even as a Bible teacher. I didn't even realize it. My first year teaching, I go teach in the classroom, then I go home and stay with my roommate and play Call of Duty. And watch movies. Now listen, I'm not here to speak out against Call of Duty, and I mean, don't get me wrong, I don't agree with it or whatever. But that wasn't the point. I had a behavior because I didn't understand the lies that Satan was telling me. I didn't understand the connection between my faith and my belief and my action. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in a covenant relationship with God. You see, what He's bringing us into is a covenant relationship. Now here it is. Some people think, oh, you know, I got it and I want to go out and I want to do things. Okay, I'm starting to understand these things, but I don't think I'm quite ready. You know, we go out and knock on doors with people like, oh, I don't really have the answer. I don't really know what to do. I'm nervous. But I want to show you something here that I think is pretty powerful. When we come to realize this belief, when we come to realize who Christ is, I want to share with you the most effective way to share Jesus. Here it is. It says, our confession of His faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. Our confession of His faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge His grace. Check this out. We are to acknowledge His grace as made known through holy men of old. So acknowledge what He's done in the past, with Abraham and David and all these wonderful people. But check this out. But that which will be the most effectual is the testimony of your own experience. That which is the most effective is the testimony of our own experience. The reason why Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, the reason why people find success in places like this is because there they hear the testimony of the struggles and the victories of people who are struggling. Because they realize, you know, and I don't know if people realize this. I didn't realize this until I started looking into it. The average number of times that somebody will go through rehab before they stop relapsing is 7. And you don't really start to look at things like that until you have someone close to you who's struggling with that, right? When Jesus cast out the demons of Mary, how many times did it take? 7. 7 possessions. In other words, the lies of Satan are strong. And sometimes it takes patience and persistence in seeking truth to find freedom. Sometimes it takes patience and persistence as a church to bring love to the people. You know what's hard about growing up in the Adventist faith and admitting that you lived a life that you know you shouldn't live, is that when you grow up outside the faith, nobody cares if you didn't know any better. You know, Marco's associate, Heidi's associate that she works with in California, he's got this amazing testimony of drugs and alcohol, coming to Jesus, being with Jesus, going back even harder into drugs and alcohol, and then coming back to Jesus. And when we look at people like that, sometimes like, wow, that's an amazing testimony. He didn't know any better. But if we grow up in the church and it happens to us, or it happens to a family member or someone that is close to us, there's a lot of shame and guilt because we feel they should have known better. And maybe we should know better in some instances, but that doesn't matter. What matters is the restoration and the truth. And as God brings restoration and truth into our lives, what matters is sharing that testimony with other people of how God has freed you from those struggles. So people can hear, I've been through it, and I want to help you through it. So that they know, if that lie is that you're all alone, so that they know that they're not alone. So if the lie is, well, you should feel shame and guilt because, you know, you were whatever in the church and your child did this. To know that it's not about what they did, but it's about the grace that Christ wants to bring into our life. We're all broken. Some of us are just put on blast with our decisions, and some of us just have it at home quietly where no one knows. Right? That's the only difference. The most effective way to bring people to Christ is to reach out in faith and share the testimony of what Christ has done for us. We can come to a knowledge of the truth, but it avails nothing unless we realize Christ as our personal Savior. And then, you know, the best way to continue to find freedom is to share your testimony. To share it and let people know that you've struggled as they've struggled. That you are in the same fight that they are in. That you want to help them find healing just as you struggled to find healing. It's not popular, I get it. It's not the way we want to do it. And yes, great damage has been done by Andrew Carpenter, and not really figuring these things out until later on in his ministry. Have I messed students up? Absolutely. But the key is not to dwell on the mistakes that I've made, but to focus on the truth and the light that Christ has given me. And to move forward in understanding that the point of the gospel is to lead people to Christ. And as we look at truth, it's one of the difficult things to come to in our life. Like I said earlier, the number one reason why I see people walking away is not because they came to some do, but not usually because they came to some intellectual enlightenment. But typically what I've seen is they were hurt because they struggled with sin and somebody turned them away. And then they found an excuse in intellectual things to justify walking away. I'm not saying nobody has done it any other way. I'm just saying in my observation. And so the idea is, if that's been our experience as a young people, as a young person, or as a young person with more experience in life, the idea is there a truth out there that wants to give me freedom from the worry, the guilt, the shame, and the vices that are in my life? And I think that is the greatest truth that we can ever come to. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I'll share with you the verse that changed my life. Verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21. And I think this is the struggle of everybody. And it's the beauty of the gospel. It says this in Matthew 1, 21. Heidi mentioned it this morning. And she, being Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what?
Save.
He will save his people from their what? From their sins. It might take time. The truth is, it might take time. It might take a lifetime. One of my mentors tells the story of a lady that came to his church her entire life. When she was in her early 70s, all of a sudden a man started coming to church with her. And everybody was like, hey, all right, she finally found somebody. Everybody thought she was single. But it turned out that her entire life, well, not her entire life, but she had been married. And her husband refused to come to church. And so for 45 years, every day, she prayed that her husband would come to church. And after 45 years, he came. 45 years is a long time. Are we willing to pray for 45 years? And praise the Lord, he came to church, he came into the church, he was baptized and died only 3 or 4 years later. But it was a lifetime that it took. So I encourage you, share your testimonies. Be honest about your thoughts and the lies that have been shaping your life. Take a moment to think about the truth that you know. It's interesting. You know, even our culture sometimes gets so ingrained in us. You know, I have a friend who left the faith, made a lot of poor decisions, and this is the funniest thing. I mean, what he did wasn't funny, but this part is funny. He had nights that he doesn't even remember, but he would not eat pork. Nights of alcohol and drugs and whatever else, but there was still part of that. He wouldn't eat pork, and he still loved the Sabbath. It was just ingrained in him. So when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him again, he was ready to come back. They'll remember. They'll remember. So I encourage us, share the testimonies. Let people know that coming to church, coming to Three Angels, is about truth and about finding that freedom from sin. Share testimonies. Let people know what Jesus has done for you. Because that is the most effective way to share the gospel. That is our true north. The gospel and how it's worked in somebody's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our true north. And Lord, there's lots of different reasons as to why we have gotten off track. Lots of different reasons. Sometimes they're just small little adjustments that we've made to our compass that just put us off by a degree or two, and now we're really far off. But Lord, I pray that you'll recalibrate our compass, that you'll give people the courage to share their testimonies, to come out, and to bring people into a better understanding of you. We thank you so much for what you've done and ask that you'll bless us as we begin to move into this next week. We thank you and love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.